All right, turn to Genesis chapter 1. We pick up here in day 4. This is when God will create the sun, the moon, and all the stars. Now, this is really amazing because in day 1, God created the energy light, or he created light, the energy of light. But it's not until day 4 here that God created the generators of the light, the sun and the stars. Now, this tells me a couple of things. First of all, it tells me that God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. In other words, only God could create light, and so he's the actual generator of the light. And then a few days later, here on day 4, he creates the stars and the sun, which he will use then to keep that light shining and burning. This would also explain why we see light from the solar systems that are considered millions of light years away. Remember, when God created the universe, he created it mature. You know, he didn't start it off as a little tiny mass, and then over the billions of years, it finally got out to here. No, he created a mature universe here, and in the last 10,000 years or so, it's right there. That's from God's perspective. So let's take a look at chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth.' And it was so." Once again, verse 14 starts off with this Hebrew conjunction, the VAV term, Hebrew vav. It means "and." The word "then" should not be there. It should be "and," because in the Hebrew, this means it's a continuation. It's ongoing. It's sequential. And so the first thing God says on day 4 is, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens." Again, it was on day 1, the Lord created the energy of light, but now he creates the light holders, the light bearers. The word for light is "or," and now he says, "Let there be these lights," and it's "maor," M-A-O-W-R, and that will refer to these generators, light holders, the sun and the stars. We also see the word "firmament" used. This is the sixth time in chapter 1 that he's used that word "firmament." In the Hebrew, it means an expanse or a spread out space. Here, the Hebrew word is rakia, and it refers to the atmosphere around the earth, but then it also includes the atmosphere that we would call the outer space, the universe around us. As we'll see, this would include all the stars, the solar systems, all the galaxies in the universe. This is when he creates all these things. Verse 16, "Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night." And then it says in italics, "he made," but it just says in the Hebrew, "the stars also." So this is when he made the stars. He makes the sun and the moon, the stars also. Verse 17, "God set them in the firmament of the heavens," the expanse of the heavens, "to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day." So the two great lights that are mentioned are obviously our sun and the moon. Notice in verse 16, it says God made two great lights. Remember when he created everything on the first, before the first day, when he made all the components, it says God created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew word is bara, which means to create something out of nothing. Here he uses a different word. He uses the word asah, A-S-A-H, and it means made. So here it says God made two great lights. He made the sun and the moon and all the stars out of the material he created out of nothing before he started his 6 days of creation. So here he makes and he fashions these things into existence. Notice he says the greater light, the sun, would rule the day, and the lesser light, the moon and the stars, would rule the night. I don't know if you looked out last night when the sun was coming up over the moon was coming up over Mount Garfield. I mean, it was pretty cool. The day before was the full moon, but last night was pretty awesome, and then the stars were just out in an amazing number. I mean, it's glorious when you see so many stars out there in the heavens. Notice in verse 17 that God set them in the firmament of basically outer space to give light to the earth. Now again, this brings up a couple of extraordinary facts. First of all, God set everything in its place. He placed the sun, and we know it's 93 million miles away from planet Earth. God set it there. I mean, if the sun was any closer, we would be toast. Further away, we'd be frozen. God set it right where it needed to be. The same with the moon. The moon is about 239,000 miles, almost a quarter million miles away from the Earth. If it was a lot closer or a lot further, man, we would have some crazy tides in our oceans. I mean, it would really mess up the weather big time, but God set them right where they needed to be. This is why most creation scientists that you study and look at, they don't believe that there's life on any other planets, because it's only planet Earth that God set where he wanted it to be, exactly where it would be so it would produce and maintain life. They haven't discovered it. They're trying to discover planets that can have life, but only God set the earth in this place. It's the perfect setup for creating and sustaining life. Now, the other thing that we need to take notice of is why God created the sun and the moon and the stars. Notice again, look at verse 17, 14. At the end of verse 14, it tells us there are these were created for signs and seasons, for days and for years. Now, what does this refer to? Well, the simple answer is long before there were clocks and calendars, people would set time by the the changing seasons and so forth, by the stars, by the moon, by the different angle of the sun. We just had our winter solstice, you know, a couple weeks ago, where the sun hit its most southern part, and then it begins to come back up to its most northern part, and then we'll have the summer solstice when it's at the peak, and then it starts going back down. So people way back when, that's how they would know what seasons they were in. Now, these terms for signs and seasons and so forth, they'll take on a more significant meaning when the Israelites come on the scene, and then through Moses, God establishes all the feast days of Israel, and the feast days like Passover, well, it's only on a full moon. That's why Passover and what we call Easter is always on a different day each year, because it's based off of the full moon. Same with the Feast of Tabernacles. It's always on a full moon. So these would be signs for the Israelites to know when these things would take place. Now, this word signs is also used for miraculous signs and wonders. And we see that throughout the Bible, that there are different signs we see in the heavens linked to different things that are happening out there with the stars and the sun and the moon and so forth. We saw one here recently. We know that when the sixth seal is opened in the book of Revelation, there's going to be tremendous signs that are going to take place. Look at these verses, Revelation 6, verses 12 and 13. This is the Apostle John writing and speaking. He says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. You know, a couple years ago, there was this whole thing about the four blood moons that were going to take place. Maybe it was 2018, and it didn't happen. I mean, this is when it's going to happen, during the Great Tribulation. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And if you remember, the word for stars there is the Greek word aster, where we get the word for asteroids. You know, so what John was probably seeing is, you know, the sun darkened, the moon looking like blood, and all these asteroids are pelting planet Earth during the Great Tribulation time. That will be a great sign. We see other great signs in the Old Testament. For example, when the Israelites were in the Promised Land and Joshua was conquering the Amorites, who were really bad enemies of Israel, something very incredible happened. They were running out of daylight, and Joshua cries out to God, and God does something miraculous. This is definitely a sign where God stops the earth's rotation for a whole day. This is what we read, Joshua chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. So how big is your God? You know, the world looks at this, oh, that could never happen, blah, blah, blah. You can go back to ancient history, and all these different cultures will say something happened on this particular day, and they can't explain it, but there was a long day. Different cultures will even write about it. But in Joshua 10:13-14, it says, "So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man," speaking about Joshua, "for the Lord fought for Israel." So what a remarkable sign that must have been, and all of a sudden it just stops. And then they had the whole day just to keep fighting and defeating the Amorites. Now, God gave Isaiah a sign. Remember when Hezekiah was sick and he was about to die, and he's crying out to the Lord, and then the Lord gives him 15 more years, which turned out not to be a good thing because he had a son during that time, Manasseh. And Manasseh would become the worst king in the history of Judah. He did more evil than the rest of the kings combined, it tells us. But there was a sign given to him. God tells Isaiah, this will be the sign that he's going to be healed. The sundial will go back 10 degrees. And you can look at that in Isaiah 38, verse 8. But another sign in the future, this is when Jesus Christ returns and we'll be coming back with him at the end of the Great Tribulation. Well, we see another sign. Jesus speaks of this. Matthew 24, starting in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So the other sign in Revelation is during the tribulation. Now this is immediately after the tribulation of those days. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And so again, God who created all the stars and galaxies, our sun and moon, did all this on day four. Now, another sign that, it's really difficult to try to explain what it is, but that star that led the three wise men to Jesus. I mean, that's definitely a miraculous thing that took place. But God did all this, creation of the stars, the sun, the moon, on day four. Again, in the beginning, God created out of nothing all the building blocks, components for these 6 days of creation. On day one, he made light. On day two, he separated the waters on the earth, and he put that vapor canopy around the earth to protect the earth from the ultraviolet rays of the sun. On day three, we saw last time, God further separated the waters by making these deep caverns in the oceans and raising up the land. And then also on day three is when he planted all the herbs and all the grasses and all the fruit trees and everything, mature, all botanical life upon the earth. And then on day four, he forms all the generators that will continue to produce his light. Now, what this shows us is that God can create and make things in any order that he wants. Evolution teaches that there had to have been a sun first, and only then can you have light energy, and it's only the light energy that spontaneously combusted when it hit some swamp way back when, 3.5 billion years ago, and created some spark in that swamp that created some single cell, and then over millions of years, that single cell turned into various life forms until here we are. I mean, it's crazy. But this is just the opposite of what God's word teaches us. The Bible teaches us God is sovereign. He is in complete control. He is so huge that his hand, it says, spans the universe. And we don't even know how far the universe actually expands, how far it goes out. He's a creator of all things, visible and invisible. And yet this huge God entered into his creation. That last song we'd sang was speaking of this. He became a man. The Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth. And he perfectly revealed the heart and the mind of our Heavenly Father to us. That's why Jesus came. And what did Jesus reveal? That God loves us. That God created us for meaning and purpose, even as this movie Unplanned talks about how God has created us from the mother's womb for a purpose. Jesus also revealed to us that we cannot come into fellowship with God and have a relationship with God on our own, but we need to come to Christ, who alone paid the price for our sins, because we've all been born in sin. We're sinners from our mother's womb. And yet he loves us and he cares for us. And sin is what separates us from God. But as you know, that's why Jesus came from heaven to earth. He came to remove that barrier of sin that separates us from God. And Jesus was the only one who could perfectly and successfully wash away all of our sins, give us everlasting life, give us the promise of eternal life with him in glory when our life on earth is finished. Only Jesus could make us acceptable to the Father by making us righteous in the presence of God. And again, he did it all through his perfect blood that he shed on the cross for our sins. That's God's plan for all of us. And now here's the spiritual application of day four for you and me. God made the sun and the moon. The moon, it has no light within itself. What does the moon do? It simply reflects the light of our sun. That's all it can do. And in the same way, Jesus is the light of the world, and we're simply reflectors of his light. We don't have any light within ourselves. It's Jesus shining upon us, and we're to reflect his light. Now, when is the moon shining the brightest? Well, we just saw it a couple nights ago. A full moon, right? That's when we see the moon shining its brightest. You know what a lunar eclipse is? That is when the sun's over here, the moon's over here, and the earth is right in the middle. And so they get right lined up, the earth in the middle. And so the earth, the world, blocks the sun from hitting the moon. And here's a spiritual application for us. You shine the brightest when you do not have the world influencing you, getting in the way of that relationship with the Son of God, Jesus, and our relationship with him. When we let the world get in between us, that's when we become dimmer and dimmer. And you see that when you watch a lunar eclipse. You see the moon slowly start to fade away, the more it's blocked by the world, by this planet Earth. And to whatever degree we allow the world to get between us and Jesus, the light of the world, the light we reflect of Jesus, will get dimmer and dimmer. John Corson says it like this: if you were to chart your own life today, would you be a full moon, a three-quarter moon, half moon, quarter moon, or eclipsed moon? It all depends on how much of the world you allow to creep in between you and the sun, S-O-N, Jesus. Now, let's take a look at day 5, verse 20. Then God said, and it should be God said. This is all continuous, all sequential. And God said, let the waters around abound with an abundance. I like the sound of that. Let it abound with abundance of living creatures. Nephesh in the Hebrew, living. And let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens, so in the atmosphere. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And notice, and God blessed them, verse 22, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Now it's on the fifth day, and then we'll also see on the sixth day that God created all the animals. Day 5, we see him creating all the sea creatures and then all the birds that fly. The first part of day 6 is when he creates all the land animals. The last part of day 6, Lord willing, we'll see next week, he will create his most special creation of all, Adam and Eve. But first of all, notice on day 5, and God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Again, living, nephesh, speaks of a living creature as opposed to plant life. Plant life is alive, but it doesn't have a soul. Oftentimes, nephesh refers to the soul of something. Animals don't have a spirit, but we alone will be created in the image and likeness of God. But I also see that God created all the birds almost simultaneously with all the sea creatures. In verse 20, we see that God created all these different sea creatures in abundance. In other words, all the oceans, all the lakes, all the rivers were filled when God created them. Again, This totally goes against the theory of evolution that says that electrical charge hit that swamp, created that single cell, took millions and millions of years to develop into where we are today. But here, according to God's word, it only took God a few, I don't know how long, minutes, hours at the most, on this one day to create all these life forms, all these sea creatures, all these flying creatures. It's not a billion years to get a few life forms, but it takes God just a few moments to get billions of life forms. That's the difference. It's a very important difference. Now, once again, what does it take more faith to believe that the entire universe started spontaneously out of nothing, or that God created everything out of nothing? That's what it boils down to. One belief promises you absolutely nothing. No hope, no meaning, no purpose to life. But the other belief promises you absolutely everything through Jesus Christ. Everlasting life, forgiveness of sin, forever hope, meaning and purpose for life today in a glorious future with our Lord and Savior, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, again for all of eternity. Now notice verse 21 once again. It says, so God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So again, every creature in the sea, in the waters of the world, God created in abundance. This would include the biggest whales. This would include Leviathan. What is Leviathan? I have no idea. Job chapter 41 talks about Leviathan, this massive sea creature. Megalodon sharks, you've heard of those. There's a movie out, last year, Meg, I think it was called. It was pretty interesting. But they found, evidence of these huge sharks. They're like 5-10 times bigger than the biggest sharks around today. And they find these different sea creatures, plesiosaurs. This one, God created all the plesiosaurs, those water aquatic dinosaurs. Notice it also mentions every living thing that moves. So the oceans teemed in abundance with the biggest creatures of God's creation to the smallest little tiny itty-bitty sea creatures. Now, it's amazing to me how scientists are still discovering sea life, these different creatures in the depths of the ocean. I mean, just last year they found these weird-looking kind of fish at the bottom of the ocean. Some of these oceans are like 5-6 miles deep. And they're just now getting down there and they're finding things that they've never seen before. Again, our oceans are so massive and so deep, we're just beginning to explore their depths. Way back when, I was for about 3 years a licensed scuba diver in San Diego, and we'd go off just around La Jolla Cove area, La Jolla Bird Rock and different areas out there from La Jolla Cove. I mean, it was amazing, all the different sea creatures. Some of them beautiful, some of them creepy, like the moray eels. Their mouths are always doing this, stay away from you guys. But, I mean, it was incredible, the stuff down there. And there's so many amazing things, all the varieties, all the colors, shapes of all these sea creatures that God has made. And then to think of all the variety of birds he made. Again, our God is a creative creator, and he made all these things. Notice again, twice in verse 21, according to its kind. All these flying animals were created according to its kind. Again, that means that God made each one with its own unique DNA. That's what the kind is referring to. It's only been recently that genetic scientists have found out because of DNA, these things cannot change into something else. There can be a lot of variations within each species. There's adaptation, but they cannot morph or evolve into different species, as Darwin wrongly believed. So when God finished, it says he saw that it was good. In other words, it was these things, everything God created was exactly the way God wanted them to be and look, and it's according to his perfect will. That's what it refers to. Take note of this in verse 22. Again, for the first time, as God is creating all these things here on day 5, he pronounces a blessing on these animals. It's the first time a blessing is mentioned here. Now, even though animals are not an object of God's love like human beings would become with Adam and Eve and all of us, they're still very precious to the Lord. You know, animals are precious to God. They taste good too. No, I'm sorry. We'll talk more about that later. This is before the fall, and everything was herbivores before the fall, as we'll see. But remember what Jesus said. This is what he says in Luke chapter 12, speaking of just the common sparrow. When we see sparrows, we don't think much about them, except for when they poop on our car windows. But Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, Jesus says, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins? So, you know, not much. And not one of them is forgotten before God. Isn't that crazy? I mean, God remembers the sparrows. He knows every one of them, probably by name. I'm sure it'll blow our minds when we get to heaven and see all this. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. It's easier for God to count hairs like mine than some of you. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. But again, notice here, he blesses them by telling them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas. Let the birds multiply on the earth. Now, this is the first mention, again, of God blessing something. And it's interesting to note that this blessing came in the form of God telling his creatures to do something. He tells these animals, these birds, these sea creatures to do something. And what were they to do? They were to obey God's word. That's why they were blessed. They would be blessed if they would obey God's word. Here he says, be fruitful and multiply. Now think of all the blessings God has for us. Many of the blessings he has for us are considered conditional blessings. In other words, you don't receive the blessing unless you receive what God is telling you from his word. Then I'll give you an example. You know, we're to have God's perfect peace that surpasses all understanding. Do you have it today, or are you stressed out? That's conditional. You can have God's perfect peace right now in your heart, in your mind, and just, God's in control. But so often we're not. So often we're like, oh, man, I'm anxious. I got this test coming up, or I got this job interview, or I got this going on, and we can let things stress us out. But here's a promise. It's conditional that we believe and receive what God tells us in his word. So what does he tell us? Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. These are familiar verses to you. Be anxious for nothing. Oh, easy for you to say, Paul. Well, it wasn't so easy. He's in prison when he's writing this. But he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. And this is our part. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So that's what we need to do. You got to let your trouble, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you, the Bible says. And so there's our part. We got to just make these requests made known to God. Other times people will say, nah, God already knows what I'm thinking and going through. And so they don't make their requests made known to God. They're not calling out to God. They're not thanking him for whatever's going on. But when you do, you're acknowledging the Lord as the sovereign Lord over your life. This is when you'll experience. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so it's by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, you're talking to the Lord about these things. And then you experience that peace. As you know, there's thousands of blessings God gives us in his word for those of us who have that relationship with Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3 tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. But again, if you want to discover more of the blessings that God has for you, you have to spend time in God's word, because it's here in his word that we find his blessings. You don't just make it up as you go. You spend time in his word and these blessings will jump out and you'll go, wow, Lord, you think of me that way? You know, I am righteous. I am holy. Why do you know that? Because his word tells us. Jesus has given us his very righteousness. We're new creations in Christ. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Thousands of blessings in God's word. One last thing about day 5 here. before we take a look at the beginning of day six. Notice again in verse 22 that God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas." The word fill is important because this is the start of something. God filled it instantly when he spoke these things into existence. Some translations, and if you have a translation that says, "Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth," that's a wrong translation. It shouldn't say replenish, because replenish means, well, the reason why some people use that is because they want to try to bring the gap theory into the Bible, trying to say, yeah, God created things billions of years ago, and then it all kind of fell apart, turned into chaos, so then God had to recreate. Now he's saying replenish because it was all wiped out. No, replenish means to repopulate. It doesn't need to be repopulated because God says it's full. He's filling the earth at this time. Fill the waters in the seas. So the Hebrew doesn't allow for that to be replenish or repopulate something because it's been destroyed. God's word is telling us he created all living creatures that swim and fly in one day. And here in verse 22, he simply commands them to continue. Not because it was wiped out and you got to start over, but now let's take a look at day six. As we'll see, day six, it's split into two parts. The first part dealing with the land animals, and then after that he makes Adam and Eve. So we'll wrap it up here shortly. Verse 24. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So again, he makes all the land animals, the first part of day six. And notice again, according to its kind. Five times in these two verses, he says according to its kind. Again, this leaves no room for evolution. In other words, God made each species of animal with its own unique DNA. And so fish did not turn into birds. Birds did not turn into reptiles. Reptiles did not turn into animals. And then these animals eventually turned into you and me. God does not allow that in his word. Again, genetic science has proven that this could not happen. God allows for a lot of room of adaptation where the same kind of animal can become or take on various attributes. I mean, that's why you see the species dog according to its kind. Look how many different dogs are out there. Tiny little ones and big, huge dogs. But they're all dogs. They don't morph into, even in a billion years, into cats or birds or anything else. God set them in their place with the proper DNA. Again, God gives this the way he created it. That sheep, and you can have different varieties of sheep out there, but they're all under the classification DNA of sheep or cow or whatever it might be. Now, here's something I find interesting. When God created the sea creatures and all the birds, it says that he created them, again using the Hebrew word bara, out of nothing. So God created the sea creatures and the birds out of just speaking them into existence. Here it says he made the land animals. And again, it's asa, which makes something out of pre-existing materials. What did he make it from? The earth, the dirt. That's what he says here. Look at verse, where is it? Verse 24, then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creatures." So he made these, he fashioned these things by hand from the dirt. That's how he's going to make Adam. When we see God scooping up some dirt and he forms Adam, there's 17 elements that make up common soil. There's the exact same 17 elements that make up your human body. The only difference is God breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became a living being. We'll see that next time, Lord willing. But here he handmade these land animals. I'm not sure why there's a difference, the way God makes things and created things, but God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to do. Now, one of the things we see is that God classified land animals into three different categories. Number one is, he says, beasts of the earth according to its kind, verse 25. And this would refer to the large land animals, the beasts, the wild beasts like elephants and giraffes and lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. And, you know, this would include all the things that have gone extinct, like dinosaurs, these large wild beasts. Number two is cattle according to its kind. This would probably include all the domesticated animals, all the animals that would later become food for human beings. Again, later. At this time, everything that God created were vegetarians, herbivores. God had already planted and produced all the grasses and herbs and grains and fruit trees, all the algae, all the things sea creatures would need. They would be the source for every living creature. Remember, there's no death during this time, not until Adam and Eve sinned. And it's their sin, according to Romans chapter 5, that brings death. So nothing was dead. None of these living creatures died until Adam and Eve sinned. And so, they were all herbivores. You know, the first thing that was killed was by God himself. God, after Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves, and then it says, no, God covered them with skins, animal skins. Personally, I believe sheepskin. That'd be more comfortable. But I would also picture the Lamb of God, Jesus, taking away our sin. The third category of land animals, it says, was everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. So these creeping animals would probably include all the little rodents, you know, like mice and rats and so forth. It would also include smaller reptiles, amphibians like frogs and turtles, and also various types of bugs and insects. Notice that when God finished creating all land animals, he saw that it was good. Once again, this means that everything God made was exactly the way he intended it to be, and it was according to his perfect will. This would also mean that there was perfect peace and harmony and balance throughout the world at this time. No conflict. These animals aren't eating each other, destroying, just tearing apart. Again, it goes totally against Darwinian evolution, where only the strong survive. And so the only way you can survive in evolution is you have to destroy the weaker ones around you. And that's why the world doesn't care about abortion. Yeah, it's a nuisance. We don't want that. So we'll just destroy that. We're stronger. We can get rid of that. We don't like this tribe of people, so we'll just destroy them. I mean, that's what the man has done for the beginning almost. We don't like them. They're weaker. Let's destroy them. Well, that's a lie from the enemy. God did not create chaos. He didn't create death. He didn't create destruction. He did not create decay. When God created all these things, he said he saw that it was good. He finished the product, and it was good. There's one more thing that God needs to create on day six before he's finished, and that's Adam and Eve. They will be his crowning achievement. Only to mankind does he say, I am creating them in the image and likeness of God. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next time. They alone will have the greatest privilege of all to commune and be in fellowship with their Creator, God himself. Now, how long would that intimate fellowship with mankind last? A few days? We don't know. A few weeks? Months? Few years, maybe? We don't know. That doesn't tell us. But what we do know is they lost it all. They lost the joy. They lost the peace. They lost the intimacy with the Lord. They lost everything. They lost the love of God that they were experiencing. They will go from experiencing life with God in the most beautiful paradise, the Garden of Eden, to living in pain and living in suffering and turmoil and eventually physical death. But as we'll also see in the coming chapters of Genesis, nothing took God by surprise. As soon as they fell into sin, he already began making plans to redeem and save lost mankind. And so, Lord willing, next week we'll finish up day six of the 6 days of creation. We'll see what God's original plan looked like for human beings. And it's kind of neat going through Genesis after we went through Revelation, because now we know what he's got in store for us in the future. He's going to restore what was lost here in Genesis chapter 3. He's going to restore it. And we're going to live with the Lord in a beautiful paradise for 1,000 years, known as the millennial reign of Christ. There may be a few people in here today, and you have no clue to God's plans and purposes for your life. You might think, God can never love somebody like me. God can never use somebody like me. I don't know how I could have a relationship with the creator of the universe. That sounds too good to be true. Well, all I can say is God does love you. God does care for you. God has created you with meaning and purpose. But the only way to know God is through his son, Jesus Christ. Again, he came from heaven to earth. He allowed himself to be beaten and crucified on that cross for your sins, because sin is what separates us from God. But Jesus came to break that barrier of sin. And all who come to Christ by faith, he will remove sin from your life. He'll wash you clean. He'll give you eternal life. He gives you righteousness and peace and joy. And you can know the Lord and you can walk with the Lord from this day forward. But you need to come to God through Jesus Christ alone. The world says, oh, all roads lead to God. No, all roads lead to the great white throne of God. That's where judgment will take place. There's only one road that leads to everlasting life. That's Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, through Christ. But you need to realize he loves you, he cares for you, he paid the price for your sins that you can never pay. And so I encourage you, open up your heart to Christ. And then you can experience the reason why you're here. The reason why you're on planet Earth. The reason why you are breathing and have a heartbeat. It's because of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and you and me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you created us for a purpose, to know you, to grow in a relationship with you, to spend eternity in your presence. Now, Lord, you won't force anybody to go to heaven against their free will. You've created us with that free will. We can either say yes to you, or we can continue to reject and turn our back on you. But Lord, may we realize how much you love us, how much you care for us. Lord, you care for all these animals, even the sparrows. How much more do you care for us who were created in the image and likeness of God? Lord, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here today. May you continue to encourage them. Lord, don't let this world separate the light of Jesus from shining fully upon their hearts and minds. Lord, may we walk in the light even as you're in the light. And Lord, show us the error of our ways. If there's anything getting in the way, Lord, we just pray that we would lay those things down at the foot of the cross. And we would walk hand in hand with you, knowing that you love us, knowing that you care for us, knowing that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And Lord, we thank you for those who have gone through various physical trials here recently. We thank you, Lord, that you've brought Rex back today, safe and sound. Well, mostly safe. I don't know how sound. But Lord, thank you for having your healing hand upon him. We pray that you would continue to heal up his body. Thank you, Lord, for using those doctors, the skill that you've given them to open him up and fix that artery that was in going to his liver and all those little complicated things. Lord, thank you that you guided their hands and it went successfully. And Lord, we thank you for being with Jeannie Goretta, even as she's laid up with her leg propped up because it's broken. It was messed up big time, but you're healing her. And we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for those who are hurting and struggling and whatever they're facing, illnesses, cancer, whatever it might be, Lord, may we keep our eyes on you, knowing that you have a plan and a purpose through it all. And we just want to walk hand in hand with you, acknowledging you're the King of Kings, you're the Lord of Lords, and you love us more than anybody in this world could ever love us. And we keep our focus on you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.